This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I love it. I absolutely love it. If you think about it, everything else that comes in this letter from Paul to Timothy, everything else that is addressed, it all comes from one statement. It comes from this one simple, profound statement. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Not just one or two, not just a handful, not just a select few, not just the ones he really liked, not just the ones he thought were exceptionally good, not just some select small group, but everybody. Every last one. I'm fascinated by this. I'm absolutely fascinated. I think about the gospel. We have this incredible moment where Jesus addresses his parable and says, what woman wouldn't, with 10 coins, losing one, search the house for just that one? And I think about it, and I think about it in my own life, and I think, when someone tells me, oh, I found $10 in my winter jacket, you think, oh, that's nice. That's cool. I don't throw a party just because he found $10 in his jacket. Doesn't seem to be something that I'm going to just jump up and down and get excited about. But what about the woman with 10 coins? Well, the woman in the time of Christ would not be able to hold a job. Occupations were not something they did. You might be an owner of something, but not a worker. The 10 coins looked to be the 10 coins she received at her wedding. They're part of her dowry. They are as much a part of who she is as a bride as they are of some monetary value. So their value is actually profoundly more. It's actually more like someone who comes to you and says, I found my wedding ring, which I misplaced. And suddenly there is something more. There should be that cost of celebration. There should be something where we're excited enough that we want to celebrate with this person. And we want to share in their joy. We want to share in their success. We want to share in the great reality of the fact that something was missing that was important to her has been found. As adults, we sort of lose that joy, don't we? Maybe not all of them, but I notice it so often. We just go, oh, that's nice. We just sort of move on. Whatever good news it is, even if it's really good news, it's just, well, that's nice. It's not unless we can really feel it for ourselves that it actually makes any connection to us. You know, the exciting news these days, someone comes to you and says, I found a job and now I can pay all my bills. Suddenly it's like, that should be exciting. We should be excited for that. It might not seem like much, but try doing without. And suddenly it's really exciting. There's something about it that we want to be excited about this. I see it mostly in children. I always remember my nephew. I'm still trying to remember exactly what it is that I had told him. We were going somewhere. Didn't seem all that terribly exciting to me at the time. We were going to the mall or we were going to somewhere. It didn't seem like anything that exciting, but I remember he was just so excited about the event, and he was so excited at the notion that he was going with and it was all going to happen. I remember because his fist got really tight and he pulled it in close to his body and he kind of squatted down so his knees were up by his chin, and he was so excited that he could barely contain his energy, so he's literally trying to hold it in. He was so excited about something that he was trying to just contain all of that energy for a moment, just to relish in it, I think, or to see if for fear it would explode out of him. And I remember in that moment looking at him with all that excitement, with all that joy, I thought, what's that like? I'm sure I was that excited at some point in my life, but I don't remember the last time I was that excited. But there was something about it. There was something so incredibly powerful about that moment that we could be so excited about something. And I genuinely think the woman in the parable is that excited. She's so thrilled. She calls her friends and neighbors, even though it's dark, even though it's night, even though it's the middle of something else and people have other things going on, and maybe they're busy or distracted or other things are going on. It's so important to her. It's so exciting to her that she wants to share it. And she wants to share this joy. And it's not just her. The shepherd with 100 sheep. You would think he'd have a hard time keeping track of 100 sheep. I can't even keep track of 100 pennies if they sit on my table, but, you know, he has 100 sheep and they're important, and he loses one. And he goes out to find it. It's so important. It's so pivotal that just one went missing. That he'll put the 99 safely in the sheepfold. He'll cage them up so he can go find that one. He goes out and he searches until it is found. He doesn't stop because it has to be. And then when he finds it, lost, wayward, far, distant, for whatever reason, he picks it up in his arms and he brings it back. And it's not just his joy. It's not just his excitement, but he wants to share it. He goes to his friends and his neighbors, whatever they were doing, no matter how busy or distracted they may have been with their own lives. Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep, my one missing among my 99 others that didn't wander away. How often do we share joy with each other? The news doesn't. Rest assured, the news is not up for sharing joy with us. But how often do we share joy? How often can we share this joyful moment, this joyful success? Do we do it at graduations? I hope we're not just doing it because we're hoping people show up and give us money. I mean, don't get me wrong, that's kind of exciting, but I do hope there's more motivation than that. We share in that joy of celebrating in that achievement. We share in that moment, I hope, at weddings. I genuinely hope that those people are there to share in the joy of that experience, to share in the joy of what has been, of what has taken place that day. Birthdays, anniversaries, these should be moments where we share joy. These should be moments where we're so excited about what has happened, about what has been achieved. And you might think, well, no big deal, they just lived another year. Well, rest assured, over 11,000 babies are aborted every day. This 11,000 never made it. I made it a whole other year. They couldn't make it then. There are achievements we have. These are great achievements. People die every day, and I don't say that to be dark or to be negative or to be discouraging. But it is a big deal if we live another year. It is a great achievement to celebrate another anniversary. Another year of marriage, or another year of priesthood, or any of those anniversaries. These are moments of incredible joy. And I think about my nephew and that joy that he had in that moment when we were going to go somewhere together, and how profound an experience it is to know that kind of joy. And here it is with God. That same joy. Why? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Don't pretend we're other than the sheep. That parable, we are the lost sheep. We wander far and wide. We do all kinds of stupid things. We're really good at it. Me especially, I am really good at doing stupid things. Ask any of my family, they'll tell you. We wander far and wide. We wander away from the sheep. We wander away from the fold. We get lost. And God finds us. God comes to us in our darkness, in our confusion, in our uncertainty, in those moments where we don't know. God comes to us. And what does he say? He doesn't say, well, you screwed up. He doesn't say, well, look at you. You're just wandering out here by yourself. He doesn't say, well, good luck at finding your way back. No, he doesn't say any of those things. No, instead he says, rejoice. For I have found my lost one. This one who was lost has now been found and come back to me. We should be this kind of excited. We should have this kind of joy when someone comes back. When someone returns to God. When someone returns to our lives. When someone returns to our family. Even if that's just our parish family. Do we? Or are we more like Exodus? I'm fascinated by Exodus. There's this chilling moment where I have to ask, and I want you to think about something for a moment. How many of you here have ever screwed up? Please don't raise your hand. Ever screw up? I have. I'm real good at it. I want you to think about what just happened in Exodus. The people are waiting for Moses. Moses up on the top of the mountain, or near the top, out of sight, out of mind. They're waiting at the base of the mountain. And what happened? They decided it's taking too long. And so they go back to their old way of life, and they go back to worshiping something that's more familiar to them. They make the golden calf. And what does God say to Moses on the mountain? He said, the people screwed up. They couldn't wait 40 days. You know, you ever have your mother tell, I can't walk away for 10 minutes without something breaking. Now, God is standing up there. He's the first parent. He's standing up there. He goes, I can't leave you alone for 40 days without you guys screwing something up. What's his first response? I'm going to wipe them out. How many times have you been allowed to screw up without your parents killing you? Remember, God, there was, we had one screw up. God was ready to wipe out and start over. Like, no, we're done. Just wipe them out. Start over. I think we've all gotten more than one pass. I think we have. Even if we haven't, we're all still alive. So I think even if we were punished, it wasn't ending in our death. So we did make it a little further. And there's Moses. Moses who's going to prefigure Christ. Moses who's going to be that great reminder that God isn't just wrath, but God is mercy. And that both exist. There is a justice. There is this demand that God wants justice. That if a wrong is done, he wants it righted. He wants it corrected. He wants that balance. But he's also merciful. He wants to be close to us. He wants to love his children. And what does Moses do? He stands there and he goes, I know they're screw-ups. But they're my screw-ups right now. You gave me these people. You asked me to look after them. I know that they don't always do everything right. But you promised. You promised Abraham. You promised his son Isaac. You promised his son Israel. And you promised me, one of their descendants, that this was going to be your great nation. Let's keep it going. God turns back his wrath because there he is and he wants something more. He wants to give them that extra chance. So instead of wiping them out, instead of saying they're gone, instead of saying, that's it, we're done, you screwed up, it's over. No, quite the opposite. We go back to rejoice, for I have found this missing thing. This that has been lost, this that has been taken away, this that has wandered far and wide, but for whatever reason it was lost, is back. They have returned to me. We have returned back. So whether it's a challenge of us returning back to God, allowing God to speak to our hearts and knowing that we need to return to him, or if it's somebody else that we know that needs to return to God, who needs that encouragement, who needs that invitation, who needs to know that we're not going to say, you're out because you screwed up. We're not going to say, well, you know, they've screwed up too many times and it's just too much, it's over. No, instead, rejoice for they have come home. Rejoice because they've come back. Have this great joy. This great joy that knows that these things are important, that our lives are important enough that we too can share in that joy, that we too can relish in the joy given, in knowing that while we may deserve to be left to our own devices when we screw up, while justice says that we can sit out there lost, abandoned, forgotten, alone in the dark, God wants us back. God wants us close to him. It all comes down to one very simple thing. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.